In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus said, himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. So I just wanted to start out this morning by giving you a preview of what to expect in the coming weeks and months. Next Sunday, if you can believe it, is the start of Advent. And so we will begin a four-week series based on the lectionary. And so for those of you who don't know, the lectionary is simply a schedule of Bible readings that many churches follow throughout the year instead of choosing passages at random or even just working through one book of the Bible. The lectionary gives a plan for what scriptures to consider in worship services. And so I just thought it would be meaningful for us to partner with churches of different denominations all across the globe during this Advent season in our little church in Morro Bay. And then after Christmas, there's one more Sunday in 2025, and I'll use that morning to preach one of my favorite sermons, which is basically an argument for why Christians should be unoffendable. So just be there for that, and then that also gives me a break off from not having to write a new sermon. So don't be offended by the fact that I'm not writing a new sermon. Then in 2026, we will spend the first half of the year diving deep into Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And I am convinced that the epistle and the context of that church in Corinth will hit home for us. But then again, all of Scripture hits home for us, so we don't need to try to fit it into some neat box. With that being said, let's get into this morning's sermon that I am calling Kneeling Love. You probably are aware that Jesus' original 12 disciples had their fair share of silly moments, right? We can find some comfort in that and some commonality in their boneheadedness. However, there are moments in the Gospels that ought to make us wince. These times when their ignorance led to painfully misguided behavior. In Luke's account of the Last Supper, Jesus instituted Holy Communion, and directly after he poured the cup and let them know that one of them would betray him, an argument broke out. It began as we would expect. They pointed fingers and tried to figure out who the traitor was. Then, Luke said, the squabble took a turn. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. What in the world? Years of following Jesus and experiencing life with him, and they had completely missed his message. Here, Jesus was foreshadowing his sacrifice, and they were fighting about who was the most important among them. It was an egregious display of worldliness. And Jesus seized the opportunity to teach them another spiritual truth. And Luke documents that for us, but John's gospel also includes not only the message, but also a parable in action. He gives an account of Jesus getting up from the table and washing the disciples' feet. And if we overlay those two gospels in chronological order, then Jesus got up to wash their feet while they were arguing about who the greatest was. Talk about a powerful object lesson. So let's read that lesson together now. You can open up a Bible to John 13, and we're reading verses 12 through 17. Let's pray as we open God's word. Holy Spirit, we pray now that you would speak like only you can speak. We pray now that you would open our ears to hear you ever so clearly. We ask that you would turn our hearts to you so that we could experience the fullness of all that you have for us. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. Be glorified and magnified in this place, Jesus. Amen. So when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. This is the answer to the question, who is the greatest? In God's kingdom, the person who serves is greater than the person who sits at the table. What Jesus had just done for them was a duty most often reserved for a servant. It was humiliating and disgusting. I think it's appropriate for us to marvel at Jesus' humility in this situation and many others throughout his life. Even a non-Christian who reads the gospel accounts about Jesus must find him to be a shining example of a servant leader. But what makes displays like this one so radical is that Jesus was not just a well-respected religious leader. He was God in the flesh. Next week, we will start Advent, as I said, as we prepare to celebrate the birth of Christ. In writing about the incarnation, the English Puritan preacher Thomas Weston said that Christ should clothe himself with our flesh, a piece of that earth which we tread upon. O infinite humility, he humbled himself more in lying in the virgin's womb than in hanging upon the cross. It truly is beyond our ability to fully comprehend the significance of the Almighty Creator coming as a human. In fact, this is one of the main reasons that Muslims do not believe Jesus was divine. They believe God is far too exalted to enter creation, take on human flesh, or suffer any sort of physical limitations. And honestly, I would believe that too, if Jesus had not actually done it. And why is this so important to note? Well, just in case we have any reservations about following Jesus' example because we consider it to be beneath us. Everything was beneath Jesus, and he still stooped low. He demonstrated kneeling love. A person with kneeling love lowers him or herself lower for the sake of others. Let's look more closely at these verses as Jesus explains what the life of a loving disciple looks like. First of all, the disciples are given credit for their right understanding of who Jesus is. It is good for them to recognize that he is their teacher and Lord. But simply saying that is not enough. It requires them to model their lives after his, since he is their Lord. Is the command here for all Christians to wash one another's feet? Jesus just instituted the Lord's Supper. Did we miss out on another sacrament here? I'll tell you what, Lalia would be super upset if that was the case because she despises feet, even my own. So, no, the instruction for the disciples is to follow the example. They must live a life of servanthood because they are servants of Jesus. They are therefore lower than their master, and their master was the most humble person to ever walk the earth. Have you ever seen someone wearing one of these shirts with this word on it? Now, as far as Christian branding goes, this is probably my favorite one. The word is doulos. It's the Greek word used in verse 16. Very truly, I tell you, no doulos is greater than his master. Doulos literally means slave, not simply servant. It refers to someone who belongs to another, with no ownership of their own life. In the New Testament, doulos typically refers to one who is under complete authority of a master, obligated to obey. It calls believers not just to serve Christ, but to belong to him entirely. Now, this would be a horrendous way to live life if we didn't have the most kind, loving, and gentle master. He is a master worth submitting to. He is a master that can be trusted, and he is a master whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. And in verse 17, he promises the astonished disciples that blessing will come to them if they practice kneeling love in their own lives. The greatness that they are after is achieved by compassionate actions that use power, status, and resources in order to care for others. Obviously, this is an upside-down view of the world. It was for them 2,000 years ago, and it very much still is for us today. And when I look around our church, I am overwhelmed by the amount of people who are genuinely living this sort of upside-down life. And I want to celebrate the witness of those people because they would never seek the spotlight for themselves. Now, I'm not going to name names because I just would be terribly remiss if I forgot even a single person's name. So I will not name names. Instead, and this would be more beneficial anyway, I pray that the Spirit of God would reveal to you personally that he notices you and that he's proud of you. He sees the way that you clean up tables and straighten chairs. He cheers you on as you cook that meal for someone who needs a break. He smiles at you when you hold that fussy and squirmy baby. Rides are given, shelves are built, coffee and food are set out, slides are clicked, and buttons are pressed. People are greeted warmly. Widows are provided with companionship. Hungry families are fed. Utility bills are paid. Studies and classes are executed with excellence. Tables and rooms are decorated. Ukuleles are strummed. And rummage is gathered. There is so much kneeling love in this church. People understand what true greatness means. I just figured in light of Thanksgiving this week, it is appropriate for us to give thanks to God for the servant-hearted people of this church. There is no way that we would be where we are without you. So thank you. Not only for doing what you do, but doing it with a smile on your face and for the right reasons. I never hear grumbling nor complaining. It is truly a miracle. Now, of course, there has to be a pitch for others to get involved too, right? Many hands make light work. Rather than it feel like a chore, though, I want instead to invite you into something exciting and soul-satisfying. You will be blessed if you serve others. You will be blessed when you demonstrate kneeling love. Not material blessing, spiritual blessing. True joy. There is immense freedom in getting out of the race to the top and exchanging it for a life of elevating others. It doesn't need to be grandiose. Think simple, genuine, and thoughtful. Now, I have received some unbelievable blessings in my life. I have had to fundraise my entire salary for a year, and I was blown away by the support that I received. But honestly, I was most moved by an unexpected kindness from a work colleague while I was in seminary. Most of you know that I waited tables for around a decade, and I started out as a busboy, so I always had just a special affection for them. But I also knew it was to my financial benefit to befriend the busboys, because a good busboy made your section go better and your tips better as well. During grad school, I worked at a brand new swanky restaurant in Pasadena. And I had one busboy who barely spoke English, but he was so eager to help me. He would call me Greñas, which means crazy-haired one, but I think it I think it also means like an unkempt person. So, and I made a habit of tipping him out more than was required, and I asked him about his family and his friends and his life. And he always checked the schedules to make sure that we were working the same shifts. And one night he told me to find him before I clocked out. And in the back hallway, he presented me with a bottle of Charles Shaw wine. Some of you might know that bottle as Two Buck Chuck. And honestly, with tears in his eyes, he gave me that bottle of wine and he said, "I know you like wine and I wanted to give this to you." And he gave me a note with it as well. I definitely did not drink that bottle of wine. It lived in my kitchen as a reminder of the kneeling love that was shown to me through that young man. I genuinely believed that he provided me with a dose of God's love. And I needed it more than I realized. It was grace. A professor at my seminary is considered one of the top scholars on the Gospel of John in the world. Her name is Marianne May Thompson. And this is what she writes in her commentary about this passage. In the community of Jesus' followers, conduct toward the other is to be governed by love rather than preservation of one's own status or honor. Jesus' disciples are to think not of what is due today, but instead to serve one another in the mundane practices of life. Washing someone's feet is neither heroic nor remarkable. The love and service to which Jesus calls his disciples will work itself out primarily in the routines of daily living. Simple, genuine, thoughtful, consistent, kind, patient. Being that we are celebrating Thanksgiving this week, I thought that we might pause in this sermon in order to think about the ways that God has revealed his love to us through the hands and feet of his servants. So think about those people who have shown you kneeling love and thank God for them. Take time to consider those who serve you well. Thank God for them as a sign of God's care for you. Perhaps this week you can reach out to them if they're still living and let them know how God used them in your life. They might not have any idea at all. So go ahead, actually take a moment, 30 seconds, just to think about some people in your life that have cared for you. Take 30 seconds. So this passage testifies to the fact that in the community of Jesus' disciples, serving others is a necessity. It's pretty obvious. But there's also a significance in allowing others to serve us. In fact, some find being served to be far more humbling than to serve others. It requires you to be honest and vulnerable about the help that you need. My best friend in the world was an alcoholic. He passed away a few years back, but in the final years of his life, it was my privilege to call and check in on him. I was not his sponsor. I was his friend. I loved him. He called me when he was in the parking lot of a liquor store debating about whether to go in or not. I had dates on my calendar that I knew were trigger days for him, and so I would be sure to get a hold of him on those days in particular. But I didn't just kneel down for him. He reciprocated. He knew my deepest struggles and would hold me accountable and pray for me. He cared for me more than any other male figure in my life. I learned early on in my walk with Jesus that it is vital to allow others to bless you and care for you. Do not deprive others of the opportunity to be a blessing. They are called to serve, so let them serve. We all need to be serving each other. So can I give you a silly illustration of this? I have a mini Aussie, miniature Australian Shepherd, and he likes to pick fights with German Shepherds and Huskies in particular. And he tries to prove to those dogs that he is the biggest, baddest, and greatest dog in the neighborhood. However, when he meets most other dogs, he literally gets low to the ground in a demonstration of submission, communicating to the other dog that he is safe. So watch this initial meeting between a border collie and Aussie. So, do you see the way that they signaled to one another that they are safe? But then what happened? Then they were able to live in freedom and joy with one another. In Romans 12, Paul gives these commands to the church. First, be devoted to one another in love. And second, honor one another above yourselves. That is the way of the upside-down kingdom. This is the way of kneeling love. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, the way that you care for us, the way that you have set such a high bar that is the lowest bar for us, God, help us first to marvel at the great way that you have served us by coming, showing us how to live life, and doing it perfectly and dying for us on that cross. Lord, your sacrifice for us. And Lord, help us to live that sacrificial life for others, to your glory, God. We are called to be your disciples. You call us friends, even though we are really doulos. We are slaves. And if we're not slaves to you, then we're slaves to sin and the world. And you are a much better master. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this community of believers. We thank you for the way that you send people into our lives to show us your great care for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.